And at that point, Valerie became very unhappy with me. I wasn't being a help at that point. I was being an intrusion. And she explained why to me. It was kind of an epiphany. As the youngest of 11 children, she had grown up being the hammer holder and the flashlight holder while others did the important work. And it wasn't that her help was unappreciated. It's just that it wasn't really necessary. And in our relationship, she wanted to be more than a hammer holder. She wanted to contribute something of significance, something of necessity, not something little, something that's nice, but something that is necessary. Very appropriately, Valerie wanted to be a true and a valued friend. And of course she is. Today I can hardly imagine life without her. It's not that she contributes something to my life that's really helpful, but not absolutely necessary. It's that she contributes things to my life that are essentials and that I can't provide for myself. It's like iron sharpening iron. That's the way friendship is. And according to the book of Proverbs, we need such friendships. Proverbs, as we have considered now for many weeks, is a book about wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, we have seen what wisdom is in the 9th chapter. Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." You see, wisdom is more than understanding truth. Wisdom is more than being moral. Wisdom is more than having practical know-how. The wisdom of God comes from knowing God and reverencing Him in love. Wisdom comes from understanding God's ways and seeking to apply them in my daily life in faith and obedience. But here's one of the basic messages of Proverbs, and it's a very humbling one, and it's one that you'll find throughout the Bible and particularly in the New Testament. You can't grow in the wisdom of God by yourself. You need to have a few others in your life. You need healthy friendships, people who give you essential things that you can't provide for yourself. To be a person of wisdom, you must make healthy friendships. And Proverbs, in those particular passages, gives us insights into how. The first thing we can talk about is this: the gift of friendship. Now, what is this friendship that is so essential for wisdom? Well, we read about it in Proverbs 18:24. "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And we learn from that verse that friendship is a great gift indeed. Now, forms of social media today, such as Facebook, encourage us to call individuals friends, who in truth are nothing more than contacts or acquaintances. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. It's just that what we need in our life is someone who will stick closer to us than that. Proverbs warns us that we can have many companions but still come to ruin because they are nothing more than fair-weather friends. We need friends who will cleave to us, particularly in the day of adversity. And the way that Solomon is making this point would have seemed kind of radical and unique to his audience, because Solomon was addressing a traditional culture. And the most precious relationships in a traditional culture, the most prized relationships in a traditional culture, are family relationships. A bond that's created by a common name and blood and ancestry and a shared history of family experiences. But he says that a friend may be able to contribute something to our lives and support us in ways that even go beyond what friends or family can do for us. Ruth was such a friend to Naomi in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Naomi was an elderly woman. She was a widow who was living in a foreign land. She was living among strange people. She had no sons. She had no blood relations in that land to care for her. In Naomi's day, such a woman was utterly, utterly destitute. But Naomi had a friend in Ruth. And what a treasure Ruth was to her. Yes, Ruth was her daughter-in-law. But keep in mind, Ruth was a widow too. And not only that, Ruth was young, and Ruth was of another race, and it would have been perfectly acceptable in Naomi's day for a lovely young widow such as Ruth to return to her parents in their homeland and live under their roof until she might marry again, and then hopefully raise up a son or two who would provide for her in her old age. And Naomi commanded Ruth to do that very thing, but Ruth was defiant. Ruth would not do that. Instead, Ruth cleaved to Naomi, even though it might mean dying as a destitute widow herself among a people who ethnically were different from her own. And Ruth vows to her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi, these words. This is one of the most precious testimonies of faith in the Lord and friendship that we find in the Scriptures. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Now, obviously, Ruth and Naomi held in common with each other their devotion to Israel's God, Yahweh. But even that did not guarantee this kind of love and devotion that Ruth extended to her mother-in-law. This kind of devotion is a great gift, and friendship is a rare gift too. And why is that? Well, it's because of the nature of the love that forms friendships, and it's different from other kinds of bonds. Let me put it to you plainly. There are many people who you have in your life because they need something that you have. And that's not necessarily a bad thing at all. It's a good thing to be needed. But the love of friendship, it goes beyond that. Now, ordinarily, friendship begins when we have something significant in common with another person. I think of how C.S. Lewis, for example, in his book called The Four Loves, talks about friendship in this way. He says, "It begins when two people say to each other, 'What, you too? I thought I was the only one.'" You see, when I met him, the late J. Oswald Sanders, he was the head of what was then called Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and before that it was called the China Inland Mission. And Fowler and I heard him speak when we were newly engaged. And afterward, our gathering was permitted to ask him questions, so I couldn't help myself. I stood up and I said, "Dr. Sanders, do you have any advice for a newly engaged man such as myself?" And there was a little bit of chuckling in the room, but Dr. Sanders accepted my question in the serious way that it was put to him, and he looked up, and I remember precisely what he said. In his distinguished British accent, he said, "Mutuality." It's a word that we don't often use in America today. Mutuality. In other words, a healthy marriage, much like a healthy friendship, involves holding something very important in common with another person. But even that does not guarantee a close friendship with another Christian. And why is that? Friendship is a rare gift because the kind of love friends share with one another is rare. It's a love that is given freely. It's not a love that is given simply out of necessity. It's not a love that is given out of or under coercion. It is a love that is given freely. You see, our lives are a complicated puzzle, and it's a wonderful thing when the pieces of our lives fit in significant ways with those of another person so that we delight in receiving from them what we cannot provide for ourselves. We receive from them, and we do it without fearing it. We do it without feeling threatened by it. We do it without being put off by it. We accept their love, giving to us things that we can't provide for ourselves. And we also delight in giving to them what they cannot provide for themselves. And we don't feel put upon by doing this. We don't simply see it as our duty to do that. We do it freely. We do it happily. We do it because we want to. We do it in love. See, friendship is it's a rare gift, and it's a great gift. So my friends, let us treasure the friends that God has given to us. What a blessing they are. What a gift. And the second thing is this, it concerns the growth of friendship. You see, much like seed that's planted in the ground, friendships must be nurtured in order to grow, in order to flourish, in order to blossom. And what are four things that Proverbs tells us that are necessary ingredients for friendships to grow? And they are this: constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. Constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. First, constancy. Again, a friend is someone who is not just a companion, but someone who sticks closer than a brother. A family member is obligated to you. That's one of the great things a family is for. But a friend actually chooses you. And when someone loves you at all times, good and bad, and they're not obligated to, but they've chosen to, that's a friend. And the gospel can create those kinds of friendships. Constancy. Carefulness. What do we mean? We mean tact. We mean a genuine concern for the other person. We mean not taking that friend's love for granted. Now, the failures to care for our friends that are listed in the book of Proverbs are almost painful for us to hear, because we recognize how frequently we fail in this area. For example, Proverbs 25:17, we read, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you." That warning makes me think of the old hilarious skit involving the late John Belushi that was called "The Thing That Would Not Leave." And it was kind of patterned after a 1950s sci-fi horror film. But you see, it's possible. It's possible for us to outstay our welcome in unhelpful ways, to force ourselves on our friends, to carelessly take advantage of their time and their resources. Again, we read Proverbs 27:14, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing." What's at issue here? You know how it is. We can be so caught up at times in expressing ourselves that we're oblivious to how we're affecting those around us. Kind of like people talking loudly on their cell phones in an art gallery, where others are trying to quietly contemplate and meditate upon the exhibits. We can be consumed with expressing ourselves in ways that impact others in an unhelpful way. In the same vein, Proverbs 25:20, "Whoever sings a song to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, like vinegar on soda." The Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." And we can fail to express the proper care for others by how we express our humor. In the 26th chapter, Solomon warns, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Well, I'm only joking.'" You see, sometimes a joke, sometimes humor can go too far. It's not kind to enjoy ourselves purely at another's expense. Constancy, carefulness are necessary for nurturing friendships. A third thing is candor. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Also, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." It's interesting that David neglected this duty in regards to his son Adonijah. We read in 1 Kings 1:6, "His father had never at any time displeased him by saying, 'Why have you done thus and so?'" You see, David's refusal to displease his son eventually ruined that son, and it cost him his life. You see, friendship involves sharpening each other like a blade of a sword. By ourselves, we become dull. We become blunted. Now, these proverbs do not give us a license to simply speak our mind, to recklessly mouth off, but they do say that a friend will make you better, in part because of his wise, responsible confrontation. You don't love another person by hiding the truth from them. The person that says, "I love him too much to tell him the truth," really loves himself more than he loves his friend. This is why friendship is necessary. I mean, think of our other needs that we have. Biologically, you don't need a friend to survive. Financially, you don't need a friend to prosper. Educationally, you don't need a friend to shine. but you do need a friend so that you can grow in the wisdom of God. Again, it's much like the bricklayer when he takes the two bricks and he rubs them together to knock off the burrs and the edges so that they can be seated comfortably and closely next to one another. That's what friendship is, and it represents a tremendous challenge in our culture. My friends, we live in a self-esteem-oriented culture. And in a self-esteem-oriented culture, it can be difficult to learn that there is a difference between being loved and feeling loved. Sometimes we don't feel loved when those who truly love us responsibly confront us about things in our lives that need to be changed. Certainly we see that in Jesus' relationship with others. Jesus is the image of the love of God, but some people he expressed love to were offended by him. They were hurt by him, and so much so, in fact, that they hated him, and they slandered him, and they plotted to put him to death. And if we are unaware of this tendency in our own lives, then whenever we feel hurt, we will retaliate. We'll find someone else to blame. We will always make our problems someone else's fault. There are three ingredients we've discussed that are necessary for friendships: constancy, carefulness, and candor. And the fourth is counsel. And this point simply reinforces the previous one. We read in Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Sometimes the greatest counsel we can have is from a friend with a vastly different temperament from our own. I benefited from such a friendship at my first church out of seminary. Before I was called to that church, the pastor and the session of elders invited me to come to the church for a visit, which I did with Valerie. And the pastor believed that I was the man to be the associate pastor there. And I remember very clearly when he invited me alone into his study at the church. He sat down with me and he said, "Bill, if you come to this church, I promise you I will be for your success in your ministry here. I won't complain when others ask you to baptize their babies. I won't complain when others ask you to perform their weddings or their funerals. I will be for your success in your ministry here at this church, but I need you to be for my success too." You know, the relationship between a senior and an associate pastor is one that needs work. It can be a minefield. Different members of a congregation sometimes unwarily can play one off against the other. But Bill and I covenanted with one another to be friends and ministry partners. Now, our personalities were a striking contrast to one another. He was Big Bill, I was Little Bill. And many people in the congregation remarked about the differences between us. And it's hard sometimes for people with such diverse temperaments to work well with one another. But Bill and I covenanted with one another to be one another's friends through thick and thin. And I'm so grateful that with God's help we were. My wife can bear testimony to how much I prospered because of my relationship with Bill. He offered me some very formative lessons. He helped me understand that it's not about being the most popular person in the room. It's not about being or having the biggest personality. It's about loving the Lord. It's about loving others. It's about being faithful. It's about being true to your word. He modeled for me the priority of God-honoring worship. He showed me that our confidence must be in the word of God. He showed me that by his faithful exposition of the word Sunday after Sunday. He helped me understand some of the principles of biblical leadership. You see, we need friends. Sometimes we need to have friendships with those who have strikingly different temperaments from our own. And what is the bond that holds us together? That's our union with Christ. As a result of our union with Christ, we have union with others who are members of the body of Christ. Proverbs tells us about the gift of friendship. Tells us about the growth of friendship. It tells us last about the gain of friendship. It's hard. It's hard to gain and keep friends. For one thing, the mobility of our culture works against friendships. Friendships require time. They require effort and work. But because of changing circumstances, it's possible to lose relationships with others before a real friendship is formed. And emailing and Skyping and texting have their places, but those things do not ensure friendships. Friendships ordinarily require more direct personal interaction than electronic media provide for us. Electronic media enable us to relate to others entirely on our own terms and entirely in ways that are convenient for us. But friendship requires more from us than that. Which brings me to my second reason why it's hard to keep and gain friendships. The demands of friendship can be crushing. That's why we can only have a few friends at a time. It's not easy to open up your life to another person and risk being rejected. It's not easy to accept the correction of another brother or sister who knows you very well. It's not easy to forgive a friend when you believe he has let you down or maybe even betrayed you. It's not easy to lay your life down for another person in concrete ways. It's not even easy to know who we should offer friendship to. It's a confusing business. It's not easy to gain and to keep friends. So where is it and how is it that you and I must proceed? Let me give you two closing thoughts. First, we must receive the friendship of Christ. That's the starting place for every one of us. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." "You are my friends," he said. Jesus is the true friend. Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. What lengths Jesus went in order to make friends with whoever will have his friendship. He is the eternal Son of God who came down from heaven and clothed his deity in our humanity. But he went further than that. He went to the cross, and on the cross he clothed his humanity with our sin and our hatred and our betrayal, and he died for it. In Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve, quote, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's a picture of friendship with God. And how amazing it is, my friends, that our Creator should stoop to relate to men as a friend. That's a privilege he has not even extended to the glorious angels. And it's a privilege that you and I in various ways have rejected. But Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus paid the penalty for our rebellion so that we can know friendship with God. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid that I will reject you for all your failures. Come to me. I have received from you the worst that you can give me. I've received your rejection and your hatred and your betrayal. But I've freely chosen to love you still. Accept my forgiveness. Accept my friendship. I will stick closer to you than a brother." And then last, we must go with the friendship of Christ. We must go and gain friends with Christ at our side. We don't know who to offer friendship to at times. Well, let us rely on Christ's wisdom and guidance. We are where we are by the sovereignty of God. We can rely on his wisdom. We're afraid of rejection. Well, let us rely on Christ's acceptance of us. We're afraid of our weaknesses. Well, let us rely on Christ's power working within us. We're afraid of betrayal. We're afraid of being hurt and let down. Well, let us rely on Christ's unchanging love and support of us. Let us befriend Christ, and let us go with Christ to befriend others. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the salvation and friendship that you have offered to us in our Savior Jesus. Father, help us not to take that friendship for granted. And Father, secure in your friendship with us, we ask that you would help us to offer friendship to others. We need it. We cannot grow in the wisdom of God without the love, without the care, without the support, without the prayers of friends. And we offer these things in Jesus' name, amen.